Well, if you're not in Matthew 8, I'd ask you to turn there, where we read earlier. We continue looking at Matthew, the King and His Kingdom, as we focus on the section in chapter 8 to 10, which is about growing in faith, we've seen, as Jesus' disciples. Having laid down the foundations of the kingdom in the most lengthy teaching discourse in the Gospel of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount we looked at, Matthew proceeds to picture the power of the message of Christ's kingdom, which has come to show the great transformation that the gospel brings through Christ. And what we've seen so far is that Jesus has complete authority over disease. We saw him heal a leper, a paralyzed servant a few weeks ago, Peter's mother-in-law as well, at the beginning of chapter 8. But we've also seen how he has complete authority over nature, over disaster, as well as disease. He calms the storm as it rages, that famous story. And the disciples are panicking on the boat. Why are you asleep? And Jesus was asleep in the storm as it came. And rather than trusting in him, knowing that because he was with them, he could help them, instead they cry out in panic, which we can understand. But Jesus told them, we saw last week, he said, "You have little faith." Not no faith, but you have little faith. In other words, your faith needs to be applied, we saw, in the trials of life. You need to grow in faith in the realities of what you're going to go through. To know that I have all power, all authority over all you'll face, and you can trust me. And then we saw sandwiched between those sets of miracles, two wannabe disciples. Remember that? Last week, two men that came to Jesus. There were crowds, remember, so-called disciples following Jesus. Lots of them. And they were called disciples, quote unquote. But Jesus was not simply interested in hangers-on or large crowds of numbers. No, Jesus came to save and transform the lives of his true followers, to make disciples who truly grow to trust in him and walk in him and experience his power and his grace to change their lives. So remember last week, one of those wannabe disciples, one was going too fast. And spiritually, he said, "I'll go wherever," right? And the other was going too slow. "I've got to go bury my father." Well, that was a saying for waiting for his father to die. But they both needed two things. Number one, understanding and depth to be disciples, but also urgency for the right reasons. Remember, in all that Jesus is doing here, especially in chapters 8 to 10, in healing diseases, controlling disasters and storms, in all of this, he is teaching his followers then and now about true faith in him that is absolutely necessary to be his disciple. Faith in his power and the gospel. So these previous miracles healed people physically, right? Solving physical dilemmas like calming of the storm, healing the leper. And as we'll see today, setting a man completely free from his bondage to the deepest powers of darkness and evil. But they are also primarily, we've already seen this, given to teach us about the reality of salvation. To be pictures of the spiritual healing and deliverance from sin that Christ came to bring. What he would do on the cross and through the resurrection. And you can see this movement even here. If we look to next week, the movement from healing of a physical disease and deliverance from disaster and then deliverance from demons to chapter 9, the power and authority to forgive sins. That's what Jesus came ultimately to do. Now in context, recall that Jesus had been teaching and then heals the three people at the beginning of chapter 8. And then he tells his true disciples to get in the boat, right? Partly because he's human and needed some rest. It was busy. And they were going to travel to the other side of the lake. And Jesus went, we know in the context, he went 30 kilometers down the road to Capernaum before that, where he healed the centurion's servant. And then after he talks with the wannabe disciples, they travel on this relatively short but rough trip. Distance-wise, it was short, across the lake, the Sea of Galilee, or the lake of Galilee. The trip, we know, was rougher than expected, but Jesus calms the storm. At least, he thought he had calmed all the storms. Because the calming of the storm on the lake was the calm before the storm that was about to hit them when they stepped off the boat with what we see in the story today. It's a bit like the old saying, we can go out of the frying pan and into the fire very quickly, can't we? And sometimes we can feel this way in the Christian life, like it's an uphill climb, like you're walking up a down escalator. But we must remember where we've been. This is what the disciples had to do, and remember who is with us in the storms, whatever they are. So, what do we learn in this powerful story, these few verses in 28 to 34, one that's retold with even more detail in Mark and Luke? Here we have the story of the healing of this Gadarene demoniac, the deliverance of demons of at least one of these men we know who were out of control, so much so that no one could pass through them in the town. They couldn't control this man, these men. What are we to learn here as Christians? Certainly it is important to emphasize, I want to say, as some commentators point out, that the focus here ultimately is on Christology. It's on Jesus Christ. It's who is this one? Who is this Jesus whom the disciples asked of? Remember last week at the end, after he calmed the storm, who is this one who calms the winds and the waves? The point is, we looked at that story. He is human. He's a man who's asleep on the boat because he's tired. But he has the power of God to calm even the weather with a word and just say it and stop the storm. And it is true that the core truth of this story is not about pigs. I want to say that. And loving people more than pigs. Though certainly we should. And more than animals. Though I think we're going to see some valid application on the periphery with that, right? But the core truth at the heart of this story is, who is this Jesus? Who is with them? Who not only heals diseases, stops disasters, but now delivers a man who's completely destroyed by demons. Their lives ruined and mangled beyond what seems repairable. You see, here's the key. Who this Jesus really is at the very heart of what discipleship and true faith is all about. Remember, we're in the context of Matthew 8 to 10, still learning about faith, true faith. What does it mean to be disciples of Jesus, to be committed followers, where faith is at the heart of that? And at the heart of that, not only his healings, his provision in the storms of life, that he answers us, that he heals us, that he helps us in various things, he is with us. But get this, here's the story today, adding to it, that he has authority, all authority, over all evil, even the worst of evil and situations that people are in. We need to remember that. See, this understanding is at the heart of our mission as the church, as Christians, why we serve him and share the gospel message, which is the power of salvation for all who believe. This understanding is at the heart of how we view the lost around us in the world, even maybe in our own family or our neighborhoods and community, as well as how we view our own sin as we still struggle, and how we find strength and power to live for Christ in this dark world with a dark Lord that we just sung about a while ago. Doriani said, we have one more miracle, and everyone teaches certain lessons about Jesus. He is the mighty Lord. He is the master over nature. He is the compassionate Savior. He said, the miracles display Jesus' power over and over. He cures leprosy and paralysis and blindness. He commands the winds and the waves, and they obey. And now we see Jesus' mastery over evil. Even the worst, the realm of demons, the ones that took control over these men. What did we read a minute ago? That Ephesians says we're to be strong in the Lord, not in ourselves, but in Christ's mighty power. The point is, if Jesus, and He does, have the power over even the worst of evil seen in what happened to these men, possession by a legion, thousands of demons, the power to completely change their lives, then we know He has the power over all of our sin to change us if we'll turn to Him. He has all authority through His death and resurrection over all evil and all sin and all that continues to seek to destroy our lives and our families and communities, to deceive us, and what all those around us that are lost and mangled in sin are facing. He has power to change and to deal with that because He went to the cross to deal with it. So what do we learn here about following the Lord and His mission in this world with His power in the gospel as we seek to live for Him in this dark world? How does this story encourage us as disciples following Him in faith? Well, in context, Gadara was actually a large city east of the Sea of Galilee. And Gadarenes, where they landed here, was a community near the coast. The point being, for one, Jesus is now going into outside of the Jewish territory. He's going into Gentile territory, which is why there's a bunch of pigs there. Because no Jewish farmer would have allowed that unkosher animal. Right? So here we see, for one thing, the beginning of Jesus taking the gospel to the Gentiles. A picture of what is to come. How His gospel will go all over the world. How His gospel has authority and power to save the worst and least of these all over the world. And get this, His disciples are a part of that in what He does. So the point is, there is no limit to the extent of His power. Through the gospel of the kingdom, there's no limit to the expansion of His gospel all over the world. First thing that we see here about living for the mission of Christ and the authority of Christ is in verse 28. And that deals with the reality of sin. And the application I put here in verse 28 is discern the power and the reality of evil. We've got to discern it. We've got to see the reality. Look at 28. When He had come to the other side, to the country of Gergesenes, there He met two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. Now, in application, I think the first principle of discipleship in Christ's mission here that we've got to see is the need to discern the depths and the reality and the pain of the power of sin and evil. See, this is so essential to understand, isn't it, for one thing, for us to know that Jesus has all authority over that evil, right? But also that as we view the world around us, the pain and problems of lost people mangled in their sin, that we see it in the right way, that we might know the depths of their pain and what sin does, that we might pray and reach out with God's love and faith, with the power and authority of the gospel. We can do this knowing that Jesus has all authority. He died on the cross, knowing that there is power in the gospel alone to change people's lives, but that He does. Someone said, with these demonics, every limit we might put on them was gone. The need to get along with others, one man said, does something to limit our darker impulses. But with this man, nothing could restrain him. It was unleashed. This demoniac, this man, and both of them, no name is given, only Legion. And we know in Mark, he gave that name, that's who he was, Legion. And that meant there were thousands of demons in these men. Because a Roman legion was 6,000 men. We know it was a lot. If you've been a serious Christian for any amount of time, you've either experienced the power of evil around you or before you were a Christian, or even as a Christian, as you battle with besetting sins, or you've seen this in the lives of people around you that you love even, that you know. And that's what I'm talking about, is the reality of evil. The bondage to sin and brokenness of people's lives because of what sin does. Consider these men. And the focus here seems to be on two of them in Matthew, probably because there's different views on this. Matthew sought to establish two witnesses. Could be that. Or it could be to emphasize that only one of them responded to Jesus, not the other one. But either way, we don't know for sure, but we know one did. And think about how this one man lived, living in the tombs day and night. The point was he had no real home, had no real relationships at the time. And to the Jews, he was considered unclean. He was alienated from society, living alone. Everyone feared him, hated him. No one could restrain him. They tried, but he tore the chains off. Nothing could subdue him, and he cried out, cutting himself with stones. Now, maybe we've never been around, and I hope you haven't, a demon-possessed person directly, but we've heard of it. We've certainly seen the effects of sin and evil and the destruction that it brings into people's lives. Jesus said in John 8 that if you sin, you're a slave to sin. You know, they say that electricians sometimes will think they can grab a broken off wire, you know, a live wire, but they don't think it's live, but it actually is alive. It still has life. And sadly, they get electrocuted. Sin's often that way. You see, this man almost, it certainly seems, wants to destroy his life. And that is often the way sin works, isn't it? Why do people do what they do to themselves? With alcohol, with drugs, eating and drinking and smoking things that could kill them, just to name a few things. And we see this with evil today, don't we? People may not literally gash themselves with stones, but they wound themselves with sin, with drug abuse, with alcohol, with gambling, with immorality and unfaithfulness and all kinds of other evils that bring harm not only to others, but to themselves. And that's what this man pictures. Thus, this is the deep reality of the pain of evil. And what the gospel we believe in and we seek to preach goes against, but yet can overcome. We need to understand it. We need to see that reality. The question we've got to always ask ourselves personally is, are we experiencing the power of the gospel over the reality of sin in our own lives? Do we know about the message of Christ, that he came to set us free from sin? Are we experiencing that more and more of the freedom the gospel brings? Are we growing to understand and trust him in what we're dealing with when it comes to the mission we're called to be about? See, we may not come into contact with a demon-possessed prisoner like this man, but we can see this principle at work all around us. People trapped in their prisons of evil, destroying their lives, their prisons of sin. And just like this man, demon-possessed, destroyed by evil, he was separated from others. He was dangerous to others. He lived irrationally, self-destructively. And we see this, if you want to say on a lesser level, but it's still sin and evil, with people living in their sinfulness today. There's a scene one time I read about of a young criminal meeting a more experienced one. And I think the more experienced one was going to train the other one. And the less experienced said, "Well, I've heard you're bad." She said to the more experienced one, she said, "You don't look too bad." And the other one replied, "Well, that's what makes me so good at it." And that's evil. We've got to beware of the less obvious forms of sin and evil as well. The devil is an angel of light, and he often comes that way, in those less obvious ways that are often the most devastating ways. John Piper said it's the poison of everyday things, not the worst that we see often that can be the most deadly. The things that draw us away from Christ slowly. I've often read about how Bach, I believe it was, they have a theory that he died because of the baths he took over time that killed him because of iron poisoning. I don't know if it's true or not, but it makes a good point. Over time, he died from that, if that's true. And that's the way sin often works. We should see the goal of these demons and all evil was to destroy one made in the image of God. To essentially erase his identity. He doesn't know his name. He's legion, Mark tells us. To let cause him to live in a way that destroys who God made him to be, self-destructively, to live without a care for anybody else or himself, without any hope of breaking free. And this is what sin on a more general level is all about. The enemy often doesn't need demons, though, to accomplish it. Only people caught up in their sinful flesh and in their sinful desires, consumed and living self-destructively. But the point is, this is the goal of the devil and evil, to erase the image of God in man and woman, to cause them to go to the full extent of this, that they'll live comfortably in sin on the road to hell with no desire to change. You know, and you can be around people, I'm sure you have before, maybe they're not possessed by demons, but it just seems they are hell-bent to live their own way. They don't want to change. You know, they can say, well, yes, I know that Jesus loves me and he died on the cross, but I don't want to change. I want to live my own way. But thankfully, we know, that's what we know, that Jesus has the power to deliver the worst case of evil we see in this story. So we know he has authority over all sin, over all evil around us. So we continue and pray and preach. That leads me to number two. And that's in verse 29. And that's dealing with the reason. We've got to define the problem of sin. And we see the reason there. The second principle for discipleship in Christ's mission, we're to see, I think, here, is the need to define the real problem of evil and sin. First, we focus on the reality of evil in this story, but second, on the reason for it. And we see in verse 29, we see it there, and how these demons in the demoniac respond to Jesus when he comes towards them. If you look at verse 29, and suddenly they cried out saying, what have we to do with you? What's between us, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? See, I think we learned some key lessons about the problem of evil here and sin. The power of the gospel also, though, God's grace to change lives and to change the lost around us. Remember, Jesus and the men cross over the water to get away, but then they run into a storm on the water. Jesus calms it, but then they run into this greater storm in a way when they get off. No, Jesus gets off, and what do the demons, the demoniac, immediately say? Get away. Stay away from us. And what a picture that is of the world's response to the only one who has the power to change, to set people free, to forgive them of evil and sin. What he came to do, and the world says ultimately, in a sense, stay away. And this is the problem. The reality of evil is the pain, the hurt, the destruction we see here, both insidious and obvious. But the problem is that evil is so deep, there is no way anyone can want to get out of it or solve it but Jesus. That's what we see here. Someone said these demons show us that evildoers will never by themselves repent of sin and plead for God's mercies. No, this possessed man we see here, right, doesn't want Jesus. He doesn't want him to come near to him. He doesn't want to talk to him. He wants him to leave. He says, stay away. And this is the way sinful people are apart from God's grace. They want nothing to do with Jesus. They're rebellious. They're recalcitrant. They're not repentant. And folks, not to say the obvious, but this is why we preach the gospel. Why we share it, but also why we pray and we pray and we pray more and more for God to move. Because the world's going to tell you, and even some Christians think, the answer is more knowledge, more education. Yeah, that can all be good, but you can have a lot of knowledge with evil people. It can be dangerous. And people will say in the world, right, man is basically good, you know? They just need some help, you know? But if it were possible, and it weren't, to take this demoniac and clean up this guy who was acting this way, you know, put him in some nice clothes, a suit, you know, cut his hair, dye it, shave him,
Will that solve the problem? No. You know, actually, I used to tell my grandmother this years ago about my uncle, her son. She was a Christian, my grandmother, but she wished her son would clean up his act, she'd say over and over, shave his massive beard, get rid of all his many tattoos that I'm sure he still has to this day, and sell his Harley, and all these things, you know, and many other things. But I'd say, Granny, until God cleans up his heart, until God does that change on his heart, nothing else is going to change, even if all those things needed to. Notice that the only hope for this demoniac was that Jesus sought him and delivered him. Even though he rejected Jesus, even though he's telling Jesus, the legion, to leave, to stay away, God's grace overcomes. God's love and the power of God in Jesus overcomes and sets him free and changes his heart, completely changing him by grace. So what a picture of the problem of evil, but on the greater side, the power of Jesus in his grace. God works in the worst situations of evil in people's lives solely out of his initiative. And if he didn't do that, don't you agree with this, I hope, that if he didn't do this, then none of us would have a hope. None of us would have any hope. Because though we haven't hosted demons, I hope, we have been held captive by our flesh, haven't we? By our sinful desires, wanting nothing to do with God, but to live for ourselves and our own way, hurting others and destroying ourselves. We're a picture. This is a picture of us until God saves us. But Ephesians 2 says, what, we were dead in sin and transgressions? But God made us alive in Christ by his grace. It's God's grace, folks. Don't you agree? As we pray for his grace and the gospel to go out, as we preach it, as we share it in word and deed, as God works through us and people see his love and are pointing to the gospel of grace in Jesus, that's what God uses to overcome the hardness of rebellious hearts and lives that want to live for themselves and destroy themselves. God does it through his gospel of grace. He works through you and me, though. As we live the gospel, as we preach the gospel, and we get around people that are bent on destroying their lives, it's only grace that's going to change them. It's only Jesus Christ, but he works through us. As we preach it, as we share it, as we live it. Amen? The problem of sin is a heart problem. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And this is what we got to remember about ourselves, as well as those around us lost in sin. Jesus came to save the lost. He says this over and over. I came to save the sick, not the healthy. People who think they're healthy, I can't help them. But I came to save the sick, not the righteous. When we see his miracles over disease, over demons, in this instance, we're to realize his power over that. This is why he came. But we are also to see his desire to save people like that by his grace. His love for them. His desire to come into their world and do what he can alone do to deal with the problem of sin, the reality of sin. And he's done that in our lives. We remember that, right? He has that desire and power to deliver us, and he is still delivering us from our sins, changing us. We're saved. If we're Christians, we're forgiven, we're justified, right? But we're continuing to be changed and delivered out of sin in sanctification. So he's still doing that. The point is, the problem of evil could discourage us, and it often does. But we know Jesus came to overcome it. And when we want to give up, as we often will, we look around at the sin around us, we look at our own struggles, our family members, our culture. We know we can't, because we know Christ's great power over all evil. as we look at this story, as we look at other stories like this. His great love and commitment to come and overcome it. This deliverance, you see, of this man from demons points us ultimately in this gospel to what Jesus came to do and what he would do. Take up a cross. He would go to the cross through his death and resurrection. He would overcome evil and death once and for all and deliver all those who look to him in true faith for all eternity. And he's done that if we've trusted him in the ultimate sense, and he's continuing to do it, and he'll do it in the final sense in the end. But I believe Jesus, in context here, teaching these men and us about discipleship, is saying, I've come to deliver people from the worst of evil. I've come to do that in your life, and then to use you in mission and ministry to take the message to the world. And if you're going to follow me, you must trust me. And that means desiring my power to be at work, trusting and seeking me to do above what you imagine or think. And that impacts how you see the worst of sin around you, the worst situations, the worst evil. You see, the problem of evil here also, do you notice this in what they say about Jesus? Did you notice that? What these demons say, the demoniac. The fact is, look at this, they know who he is. He is the Son of God of the Most High. And they know what he's coming to do. He's going to bring judgment. And they're doomed. They know who he is, Almighty God, in the flesh. They know what he's coming to do. But here's the thing. There is no desire of hope or desire to change. They don't plead for mercy. We know, of course, they're fallen angels. They're demons. They want, it's a picture though here of a delay. They want a delay of judgment. The idea is, we know who you are, Son of God. What are you to do with us? Why are you here at this time, right now, before the appointed judgment? We know judgment's coming. We know we're going to the lake of fire with the devil, right? And all the demons, right? But why are you here right now? And why are you in this Gentile region, perhaps? But there's no desire to change it. What an anatomy of evil this is. We see it in people today. The demoniac knows Jesus is Almighty God with all power, but he just wants him to leave him alone. He questions what he's doing with him there. Instead of desiring the power that Jesus alone can bring and is bringing, they just don't want Jesus to mess with them now. Don't torture us now. That, we know that'll be in the end. Just give us some more time. So we can, excuse the French, live like hell right now. And that's the world. Doriani said they seem to think he has no right to trouble them now instead of judgment day. They know their doom will come since God has no mercy on fallen angels. But it doesn't occur, he says, for them to ask for God's mercies. And what a picture of people today in their sin. You know, lost people act this way often, don't they? Until they're saved. I know about Jesus' love, but I don't want to change. I just want to be delayed from what's the inevitable, right? Just a little bit more of living my own way in sin before the end comes. James says, we know in the book of James, it says that the demons believe in one God and they tremble, right? They don't have real faith. And here, they believe in Jesus in a certain sense, but not in true faith in his power to save and deliver. I mean, if you think it in contrast with when the lepers was healed a couple weeks ago, what'd they say? They said, Jesus, if you will, you can. That leper said, if you will, you can. And what a contrast here. Jesus is on the scene. They know who he is, but they don't want what he has. Only just don't bring judgment now. That'll come later. But I think Jesus' disciples are meant to see something here. And we do too. The faith they have is a gift from God alone. Because he alone has the power, Jesus, God in Jesus, to deliver them from evil. But the faith the disciples need, it has to be one only in God's power to save. God's power to change. God's power to deliver from the worst of evil. Reminds me of the old story of Blonde and the tightrope walker. One time he was going across Niagara Falls, you know, and he was wowing the crowds as he walked on the tightrope. You might have heard the story. And he was taking the wheelbarrow across back and forth. And they were cheering him on. And he got over to one side, and this guy is cheering, you know. And he said, "Do you believe I can do it again with the wheelbarrow?" "Oh, yeah, we believe you, Blondin." And finally, Blondin looked at him and said, "Well, get in the wheelbarrow. Get in yourself." And that's the only way we can follow. That leads me to number three, and that's in 30 to 32. Don't try and figure out evil. Resistance is the principle here. The third principle for discipleship and mission that we see here is the need not to try and figure out evil, but we resist evil. You see what happens here? A good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." And when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine. And suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea, off the cliff, went into the water, and they died. Now, what do we know here? We know that Jesus is in Gentile territory, revealing his power outside of the Jews. Because otherwise there'd be no pigs. And what we know is a herd of swine was about 5,000 pigs at that time. What we don't know for sure is why these demons asked to go into the pigs. Obviously, they expect Jesus is going to drive them out of the men. That he's going to deliver them. Was it the fact that some believe, and I tend to agree with this, you know, demons don't like to be disembodied, right? They like to be in a body, you know, so somebody is better than nobody. Sorry for the pun, but at least a herd of pigs is better than nothing. But then Jesus does this, and what happened? The pigs go off the cliff into the same water that Jesus and the disciples just came out of in the boat. And hence, the demons destroy the pigs, and we wonder, maybe themselves, but we don't know what happened to the demons. But we do know this man, here's the key, is completely delivered from the demons. Set free, as seen in his testimony, given more fully in Mark and Luke. And by the demonstration of what happens to these pigs. We know that while the demons were glad for a new swine home, right, to live in, the pigs didn't feel that way. And they go berserk, running off. The demons make them crazy. They go off the side of the cliff into the water. But perhaps this is like the demonstration of that man being healed, the leper, for example. His skin healed, his smell gone. It was a demonstration that Jesus' power was real. And part, I think, of the pigs going into the side, off the side, and dying, it's upsetting to animal rights activists, I know. How do you treat pigs that way? That many pigs, especially. But there was a bigger purpose. To prove Jesus' miracle had worked. This man was freed completely. The demons were not in him. They were in the pigs that went crazy and off the cliff. And you could see it. But one of the points, I think, here, it's even if it's a minor point, is we've got to resist evil rather than trying to figure it all out. The Bible tells us over and all, most of all, to flee from evil and run towards righteousness. This man's life was destroyed by evil and these demons, but Jesus, with a word, set him completely free. And whether we understand all the ins and outs of evil and demons, and the Bible only tells us so much, what we know is how destructive evil is and that we need to run from it. And while the pigs died, yes, that's unfortunate, this man lived. And this man had life abundant in Christ. Unclean spirits go into unclean pigs. Remember how the Jews looked at pigs. The demons don't want to be left on their own. And so they'd rather at least go in the pigs. But then it's crazy because they essentially destroy the pigs. But this is the way evil works. Everybody's mad at Jesus, but it was the evil spirits and the pigs that drove them off the cliff. But this is the way evil works. I saw this commercial a while back for gambling, betting, and certainly it's not because I do it, by any means, don't misunderstand, but I think it was Bet365 or something, and it says something like this: "Chances are you're about to lose a lot." Bet365 or whatever. You know, it's like they're advertising their own company for gambling, and they're saying, you're going to lose. But that's evil. One young adult I read about entered into a bar or someplace, and they got a stamp on their hand that said, get tempted. That's evil. Evil is seen to be confusing in these demons, foolish, self-destructive, and most of all, deceptive. But the Bible doesn't tell us to figure it out, but to be strong in the Lord and His mighty power, to put on the full armor of God. Yes, we need a general idea about it. Yes, we need to be aware of the devil's schemes, but most of all, we need to have clarity on the end game of evil. And then to stay close to the shepherd. Number four, as we close here briefly, depend continually on Christ's power. We see at the end of the story what happens, reliance, the principle of reliance. Verse 33, those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. So the ones who owned the pigs, right, ran the business. They're going home complaining what happened to our pigs. And verse 34, and behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. Now, if you look at Mark, for example, the bigger detailed story of this, they found this man after the community, this man that had been crazy before, they found him sitting down calm and worshiping after all this. And he wanted to, Mark tells us, I believe it is, or Luke, that he wanted to follow Jesus. But Jesus said, no, you first go and tell your family and your friends what's happened. He wanted him to be a witness. And while this man's life is totally changed, the one who had once disrupted their community so violently, they see God's power in Jesus, but they don't want Jesus there. They seem to be more focused on the ruckus this had caused, how the economy was shaken up, with thousands of pigs dead now. What could this Jesus do? Rather than the power of Jesus' miracle and the gospel, this one who's there that can deliver and change a man's life like he just did. Some lessons I think we learn as we close here. Jesus brings perspective. What matters most in your life and mine? These people, townspeople, were upset about the pigs most of all. They wanted Jesus to go. But when you compare the cost of pigs to the cost he paid on the cross, there's no comparison. What really matters? What he's given us and what he can do in other people's lives? Or our materialism or the things in our lives that get lost? Number two, Jesus brings peace. This man was going crazy and now he's sitting at Jesus' feet, Mark tells us. He's calm. He's at peace. Thirdly, Jesus brings purpose. He wanted nothing to do with Jesus, and now he's going to be a missionary for Jesus. He's going to tell people about how this gospel changed people's lives. Are we focused on that purpose? And finally, Jesus brings power to change. Power to change, which is what this story is about. Sin wounds, sin controls people, destroys people, but Jesus has the power to change, and he does. And no matter what the struggle is or how far out of control the situation is, Jesus can change. Yet, we know the change in our lives is not as rapid. He's still changing us. But Jesus is still the same. And he still does the same work in us. And we need to keep looking to him and walking with him and preaching his message of the kingdom and trusting him, even though it's hard in this dark world. The question we have to ask is, are we trusting in him now if we're Christians? Are we continuing to look to him? And if you're not a Christian, have you looked to the one, will you look to the one who died and rose to deliver you from all sin? Let's turn to him now as we close. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your grace in Christ. And we thank you, Lord God, for the gospel message, Lord, the old story, the gospel account of Matthew and the others that just teaches us, Lord, about those simple truths about who you are, Jesus, and what you came to do, what it means to follow you in faith as disciples, but yet to know the power of the gospel, the good news for the salvation of all who believe. Lord God, the power to save us first and then to continue to sanctify us. and change us. No matter what we're struggling with, even as Christians today, Lord, may we be reminded of the victory that is yours and that is ours through faith. And Lord, may we be reminded, Lord, of why you came to reach the lost and hurting, the broken down, Lord, that are trapped in their sin. And it may be a much prettied up version in people around us. But Lord, may we see them with your eyes and pray for them and look to reach them and share the gospel with them. And we pray in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.